Well, good morning. It is great to see everybody here this morning. We have good news. Good news for Christians. If you are, or it says you are not just blessed, but you are blessed. Like so many things in religion, blessed is not fundamentally about how we feel, but about how God feels about us. Our sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, and you are approved by God. And so we need to have joy in that this morning. The reading for today, Psalms chapter 32, if you want to read more into that. Our scripture reading for this week is going to be from the book of Zechariah. That is in your emails. You have two emails, one with the good news that includes that, but also another where Reagan has tacked on some notes and things about that reading. A few announcements for this morning concerning our members. Naomi is waiting on test results for a confirmed diagnosis following her hospital stay she had a few weeks ago, and they are now thinking that she had a stroke. So let's be praying for that. Brother Frank is having some swelling in his legs and his feet, so he will be assessed on Monday by home health, and he will proceed with whatever their recommendation is. Also, Sister Nelda, she will have a procedure on her feet in the doctor's office mid-July, so let's be praying for her and checking on them. Also, our prayers are appreciated for Brother Darvin, as he began another round of radiation treatments last week. Harold, we still need to continue our prayers for him. There's still one more scan to determine his surgery options. Diane, she is going to remain quarantined until her surgery, which will be sometime this month. Have cancer on her leg removed on July the 28th. So let's be mindful of that and prayerful. And Sister Bobby is doing an in-home physical therapy, and that so far is going well. So that's good news, and let's continue to pray for her. Our in-person, the high school junior high class, that is not going to take place today. Being that Reagan is out of town, so parents, nap time is back on. So Reagan does want the students to remember there to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6 and verse 9, and be the role that you're supposed to be coming up with, what's your role and what do you do in regards to the congregation. He wants you to be very specific in that. I think that's, y'all are supposed to have that ready, so be ready for that. Let's begin our worship, our God, and remember our Savior. We will begin with a word of prayer, and Eric will lead us in that.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us together safely this morning, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be here with our brothers and sisters, to see one another, to join our hearts together in worship. We're thankful that we can call on your name as our Father. We can be your children and be known as that. We're thankful for the privilege of prayer, privilege of having a relationship with you, and we're thankful for what Jesus has accomplished for us to make that possible. Today we remember him, we honor him. Help us, Father, as we gather around the table this morning, that we'll focus our minds on him and what he did for us, and we'll examine ourselves and take worthily. As we sing songs this morning, we we do it to honor you, and we do it to encourage one another, and we pray that our worship will be effective this morning and help us to be truly engaged. Father, many were mentioned that are sick, and we care about each one of these, and we ask your blessings on them, that whatever they need will be supplied and that you'll be with them. Help us every day, Father, to walk with you, walk in the light. Help us to turn away from evil, but to hold on what is good. And may we always be faithful. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing softly, so softly. If you're using a book, it's number 79 in the small song book. Softly, so softly, you come in the silence and gather each prayer in your hand. Gently, so gently, revealing your beauty, your glory you spread across the land. Peace is not in the thunder that rolls across the mountains. It is not in the lightning, the thing you release, but deep in communion is mercy and comfort, and within your presence there is peace. Softly, so softly, come here beside me and lift my heart heavy with sin. Gently, so gently, you cleanse all its pieces until I am pure and whole again. Is not it the thunder that rolls across the mountains? It is not it the lightning, the rain you release, but deep in communion is mercy and comfort, and within your presence there is peace.
So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to get them out. I don't invite you to get them out. I really, 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 really beg you to get them out. We are going to be in our Bibles this morning. That's what we're going to be doing. So if you will find a Bible, if you brought one with you, there's some Bibles there in the pew. If you have to resort to the phone, let's do that. But we are going to spend some time this morning in the Word of God. So if you will get out your Bibles, Turn firstly to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And that's where we are going to begin this morning, in 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. You know, we live in a world today that is, it's just full of nastiness, isn't it? There's just so much hate, so much evil, selfishness, and it's really hard. It's hard for me, I know. It's hard to find the words to really even express, what do I think about all of that? It's discouraging, to say the least. But something that I find interesting is I watch all of these arguments, all of these little battles of different ideologies and principles that people have. You know, we're watching arguments or people argue over whose definition of morality is better than the other, whose definition of right or wrong is better. And often it's really, to be honest, it's if either is really right, you know. And there's usually 2 to 3 different sides depending on the topic that's being discussed. And what I find interesting is that it's not so much we see people putting forth an argument that, hey, this is my opinion and my position, and I really think that you should agree with me, and this is why, and here's all the points. We do see a little bit of that, but mostly what we're seeing more of is it's more about your opinion. Right? And your ideas, those are just the worst, right? And those people over there that think like that, they're terrible people. And really, we should probably just punish them for even suggesting the theories that they have, right? That's what we're seeing in our world today. Just so much anger and so much animosity towards one another. And the question, of course, that we all have, right, is, you know, how are we supposed to respond to all of that? Should we be on this side or on that side? Do you stand with the Republicans or the Democrats? Or are you with this movement or that movement? And I'll tell you what the answer is. Y'all know what the answer is? Let's go ahead and we'll list all the issues up there, and I'll give you the answer to each one of them. The answer is that we stand with each other. We stand with the people of God. And we stand with God. And more than that, we stand all together and completely separate. Separate and apart from this world. Are you there? Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to pick up there in verse 14. Now, Paul has been pleading with these Corinthian brethren to not receive the grace of God in vain. And as we pick up there in verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We all get the picture there, right? We understand the imagery of the yoke and the oxen that would be yoked together so that they bear the burden with one another. They're involved in the same work. And he says, don't do that. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. He says, because what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement, he says in verse 16, has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You're the temple. What agreement do you have with the world and their issues? As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, he says, come out. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We don't join in with the fight of the world. What we are called to do is come out from among them. You know, the world is going to have, it's always going to have problems. And though it is true that we all can make a difference in this world, we are, without a doubt, supposed to shine as lights in this world, to be salt to the world. But the truth is that the affairs of this world, they're really not a part of the Christian equation. We are not supposed to be a part of this world. We are a part of something so much bigger, so much better, so much better than any nation, any political party, or any social movement. We are sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he puts it this way. He says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His, God's own special people. He says that so that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness, but into His marvelous light. And that light that we shine, the light is not so much a shine, a plea to change or to save the world. You can't do that. I can't do that. But that light that we shine is an invitation for others, an invitation to the rest of the world to come to us, to come be a part of what we are doing, come be separated with us. Our light is not where we jump in the fight with the world and shine as a light there. Our light is a beacon to the world to come out of the fight and come join with us, be a part of a holy nation. Be a part of something where there is no hatred, there is no division. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male or female. But we are all one in Christ. So, as we begin this morning, I want to encourage you to that. There's a lot of, you know, we're kind of a weird place right now. A lot of us don't know what to do about all of this. You know, if we're silent, that could be pretty bad, right? If we don't speak up and say something, there's some really bad things going on and taking place. But at the same time, we're all learning that speaking up, that's not good either, right? It's not helping sometimes, anyway. So I want to encourage you this morning. If we're going to say something, you want to know what to do about the world today and all of its nastiness, let's point people to Jesus. Let's point people to the Savior. Let's ask people to come, be a part, come out from all of that mess and join us. That's our plea to the world. If you're watching and you're a part of the world, you're a part of that mess, come be a part of us. There's no hatred here. There's no division. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But that's not really my main point of this morning. I want to encourage you to that, but also I want us to not forget. Though we look at the world and we look at all of its evil and all of that, I want us to not forget our own contribution to this fallen world of sin. You know, this world is what it is. And all of its bitterness and all of that wickedness, it is what it is in part because of me. Because I have contributed to this sinful world in my own sin. And that's you too. We have all thrown our chips into that pot. No doubt we live in some trying times, but it's nothing new. Some of this may be a little new to us, but it's nothing new. The world has always been evil and full of sin and full of trials. The Hebrew writer, when he wrote to the people in his day, about the trials that they were beginning to face. He told them in Hebrews chapter 12 that they needed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because what he did, he says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I mean, he endured a lot. And despising the shame, he says, but now he is, of course, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12, for consider him. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. And that's what I want us to do for the remainder of our time this morning. I want us to consider Jesus. I want us to consider Him who endured. You think we're enduring some hate and hostility? Jesus endured such hostility, and that was all against Him. I want us to spend some time reading about how Jesus dealt with a sinful and wicked world. We're going to look at Jesus' death this morning. In fact, that is kind of what we meet on the first day of the week for, right? To remember his death, his sacrifice, and of course, what happened on the first day. The hope he gave us when he rose up from that grave and promised us eternal life and proved he could do that and spare us from this wicked world. And so, I want us to do that. We're going to begin over in the book of Matthew, and it's going to be in Matthew chapter 26. If you want to go ahead and turn over there, as I said, we are going to be in our Bibles this morning, so please get them out. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin reading here in a moment in about verse 57. Matthew 26 and verse 57. You know, when we read about what Jesus endured, the hostility that he had to face. If we read of that account, that's really the first thing that we see. We see quickly that hatred that mankind had towards Jesus. What we're seeing, though, we're seeing sin. That's what sin does. And without sin, of course, let's remember, there would have been no reason for Jesus to endure what he endured, right? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Well, without any sins, there wouldn't have been any need for the shedding of blood. And so, remember, it was that sin. And it's not just the world's sin. It's your sin. It's my sin is the reason Jesus endured what he endured. And I'll ask you, because that's what we're going to focus on in our reading. What is sin? I don't mean the world and all of this. When you sin, what is sin? What is that? What are you doing? Sin is nothing more than me and my petty little selfish desires and me wanting to fulfill that. And that's what we see when we look at the people and the wickedness they showed against our Lord. If you're there in Matthew chapter 26, I want us to take just a moment, to just think about what we are about to read. I want you to put yourself there. Are you there in the Scriptures? Matthew chapter 26, beginning verse 57. Those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter, he followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council saw false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. The high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and he said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. They spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one that struck you? We have the recording of Peter and his situation there in the following verses. Chapter 27 tells us that after that trial there was over, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. And as you know, we're not going to read the entire account, but as you remember, Pilate, finding no fault in Jesus, trying to strike some sort of reason right into the hearts and the minds of these bloodthirsty men, he offers them that choice. You remember the choice? Release the innocent Jesus, this guy that hadn't done anything, I'm just a little angry at him. Or how about this wicked, notorious, murderous criminal? Well, Pilate, I can only imagine what he thought. But verse 20 of Matthew chapter 27, despite all reason, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that yes, they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. To add insult to injury, the indifferent Roman soldiers, these guys who didn't know anything about the Messiah or the Christ or what Jesus was claiming, didn't know any of that stuff, had no reason to even care, but just because they're nasty people, they also begin to mock and to torment our Lord and Savior. Look with me, verse 27 of Matthew 27. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And then they spat on him. They spat on our God. You just stop. I can't hardly finish reading that. They spat on him. God came to love them and they spat on him. They took the reed, they struck him in the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Of course, after being severely beaten and tortured, they drove the nails through his hands. He drove the nails through his feet. He would have thought that would have been enough. But as he hanged there in anguish and in pain, selfish, incompassionate evilness of man continue. They all begin to mock him even more. Drop down there to verse 38, Matthew 27. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he'll have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." And even the robbers who were crucified with him, reviled him with the same thing. At least we know one of them kind of shaped up towards the end, but even the robbers chimed in on the hatred that was displayed towards our God. You know, the book of Psalms, if you're turned over there, Psalms, the 22nd Psalm, a very, very vividly accurate depiction of what we just read as the psalmist foretells of the suffering of the Messiah. The 22nd Psalm, we're not going to read the whole thing. We'll read, first of all, verse 6. He cries out, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Verse 12, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots." No mercy, no love, no compassion. And why? Why do they do all that? Jesus didn't fit the political agenda that they had, right? Jesus didn't fit the description of the Christ, of the Messiah, that they wanted him to fit. They wanted an earthly kingdom and wealth and glory, and Jesus came and preached something much different and really better, but they didn't see it. And so they would stop at nothing. Nothing to destroy him and to silence his teaching, so that they could do things the way that they wanted. Pretty nasty people, weren't they? Pretty selfish. But you know, it's exactly what I do. Every time I choose to sin, I do the same thing. Because I want things my way. God may be telling me something different. Jesus is telling me a different way. But in that moment, I don't want that. Isn't that why I sin? Isn't that why you sin? We want it our way. We don't want it God's way. Just like them. And in those moments when we choose to sin, that's what we're doing. We're actively admitting that, God, I don't want you. I don't want your way. What I want is evil. I want wickedness. Give me Barabbas. I want it. But Jesus, crucify him. I don't care. Yet amidst all that, all the self-serving, the wickedness, and the hatred of mankind, what did we see from Jesus? Turn with me to Luke's account. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In verse 33, it says that when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left, and all that nasty stuff that was going on we just read from Matthew's account. Verse 34 says that what Jesus said is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He was doing it for them. Their plea for him was death, but his plea for them was something so much better. He was pleading for their mercy. He was pleading for eternal life. For the very people that spat in his face, that mocked him, beat him with the reed in the head. He was showing them love. Oh, what love our Savior showed through his suffering. I like what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 when he says that, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it sounds kind of cliche, I guess, to say, because we hear it said so many times in probably the wrong way, but you know what the world really needs right now? It needs more Jesus. And I don't mean that in that way that people say, oh, you need a little more Jesus, right? No, the world just needs more Jesus. It needs more committed, selfless devotion to the well-being of others. That's what the world needs. You know, it's easy to say that. It's easy for me to stand here and preach love and to preach that, hey, we just need to love everybody and we need to point people to Jesus and the Savior and all. That's easy to say. Jesus, that's why I wanted to do what we did this morning. Jesus came and he showed us. He showed us what it looked like. What do you do when people hate you? What do you do when people are being mean and nasty? What do? You love them. Jesus showed us. He didn't just tell us what love is. He showed us what love is. In 1 John, not John, 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 16, he tells us it's by this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. And the conclusion that he comes to because of that is what? In the later part of that verse. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself, your comfort, maybe your well-being for the benefit of your brethren? You know, Jesus did all that. He did all that also so that we, not so that we could continue to live in this and be a part of this hateful world. He did all of that so that we could be delivered from that. And that's what we're doing here this morning, right? Oh, the people of God. Yeah, we got to go out and we got to work and we got to kind of interact with the world. But that's what we're doing. We gather here today. It's a reminder to ourselves that we're a part of something so much better. We're part of something that costs a lot. Let's not be a part of that. Let's be a part of this. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, right? Talking about it. Or if you have love for one another. And Jesus showed us what that love looks like. If you are not a part of God's holy nation today, if you're a part of the world, we plead with you this morning. Come out from among them. All of this that we read, this was so that what Jesus endured was so that you could be freed from that. You were stained with the sin of the world. You're a part of all of that. But He will wash you clean. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says that he who believe in Him and is baptized will be saved. That's when you wash away all that sin, all that nastiness of the world, and you put on something better, and you are raised a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you have not done that, we beg you to do that. Do it today. We're not really offering a traditional invitation song, but we're going to sing here in a little bit. If you want to come up here to the front when we do that, do it. If you want to start walking right now, I'll stop talking. Just do it. Don't wait another minute. Because this world, you can see it. It's passing away. And something's going to happen, right? There's no way that can continue for too much longer. This world is going to go away. All the wickedness in it. People of God. God's kingdom. That's what's going to last. Come be a part of that today. Before it's too late. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God Almighty. Father, we recognize your eternal nature. We recognize your power and your might. And in that, Father, we recognize how awesome it was that you came here. You forfeited all that power, and you allowed yourself to walk among us, and to be mistreated by us, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, and we are sorry. We are sorry, Lord, for the sin that we have caused or committed. And the pain that it caused you, we ask that you forgive us and you keep us, and help us to be clean and free from those things which are against your will. And we thank you so much, God. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for coming and sacrificing yourself so that we might be free from ourselves. We love you. Thank you so much for your love for us. It is in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer. God Almighty, wonderful counselor, light of the world, the Prince of Peace, hope of glory, man of sorrows, Lamb of God.
On every first day of the week, we gather around the table to partake of the Lord's Supper. We do this not out of routine or convenience, but that's because of what we've been commanded and the examples that we've been shown. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, let us examine ourselves to ensure that we're not just doing it out of routine, that we're not just going through the motions, that we're not just checking a checkbox to get us through our week, but rather, let us ensure that we're focusing wholly and completely on Christ and all that He has done for us. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 29. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So let us put away all the thoughts and cares of this world. Let us set aside all the distractions, and let us focus wholly on Christ and that great sacrifice. Please bow. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Thank You for that great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We pray that as we partake of this bread, which represents Your Son's body, that we do so in a manner that is well-pleasing to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, we continue our thanks for the cup, which represents Your Son's blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. We pray that we would partake worthily, and that in doing so we are proclaiming Your death until You come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, it has been good to be here with you this morning. Hope that our worship was beneficial. We have encouraged one another, and we're prepared to go out and face the world. We're strengthened by one another, and I pray that we're strengthening each other daily. Hebrew writer says we're supposed to exhort one another, not just on Sundays, and used to be Wednesdays, but not so much anymore, but every day, daily. And so I encourage you to do that as well, especially those that we have mentioned as far as the sick, and we need to definitely be encouraging them and praying for them and reaching out to them. A couple of corrections here. Sister Naomi, they're thinking she did not have a stroke. I think I was told, I said, they thought she did have a stroke, but no. They think she did not. And Darvin's treatments actually have not begun yet. So they are going to begin, but I think there was a mistake there as far as things that already happened, and they are not. So let's remember them in prayer. And if there aren't any other announcements, we'll be dismissed in a prayer. And if you will, just remain seating after the prayer, and the deacons will dismiss you by rows. So.
Please bow. Heavenly Father, we come before you at the close of this service, thankful for this day that you've given us to gather here with fellow Christians, to sing praises to you, to study your word. We're thankful for all the blessings that you give us in this life, and most of all for that great sacrifice of sending your son to die for our sins. We're thankful for the good lesson we heard today. We pray that, Lord, as we heard today, that we would set aside all of our distractions and all the wickedness of this world, Lord, and that would be salt and light and good examples for you. We pray for the ones that were mentioned that are sick and undergoing various illnesses or treatments. We pray, Lord, that if it be your will, you'd restore them to their health. As we go out this week, just keep us safe, protect us, help us to be good examples to the world around us. Forgive us our sins where we fail you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.